When we were together last, Jonathan and his armor bearer wanted to go see what God wanted to do. Remember? Let's go see what God wants to do. There is a battle. It wasn't like they were going to go out and see if they could stir up trouble. Trouble was there. And so when you walk with the Lord your God, you don't go looking to make trouble. But when you know there's a battle, many times you step out in faith and say, let's go see what God wants to do. And that's what Jonathan did. And his armor bearer, an amazing man, loyal, faithful, courageous, said, whatever is in your heart, go do it. I'm with you. I am with you. Now, there would have been, he didn't, but it would have been really tacky in the midst of the fight to all of a sudden change his mind and say, forget it, this is way too hard, I didn't know this is what you meant, I've changed my mind. That would be a terrible thing. And Jesus said it a whole nother way. He said, sit down and count the cost. No man or woman goes to war. No king goes to war with another king. Except he first sits down and takes a look at the situation. And see, how big is that army? Where are they coming from? What do they have? What kind of weapons? They sit down and they count the cost. Nobody goes to build a bridge, he goes on to say, without first stopping to see how long should it be? How tall should it be? How much wood or whatever, metal, whatever it's going to take? How much is that going to take? Can I get it? Nobody does that. And Jesus says, I don't expect you to follow me, just stepping on out there. I expect you to say, I have decided. This is what I have decided. No, I don't know all the facts, but at looking at it, taking a look at all my choices, this is what I want. Paul says that he is a doulos. James says that he is a doulos. Peter says he is a doulos. The word is Greek. It means a slave by choice for life. And you'll read in the letters, some of the letters that Paul wrote, Paul, a slave by choice of Jesus Christ. By choice, for the rest of my life, I remain a slave or a servant to Jesus, is what he says. The armor bearer was saying the same thing. By choice, I'm with you. Each of us has to make a determination like that someday on our own. And you remember how the battle went. Saul has shown us where he is. As you watch him, you see where he is. And he's going to show us in a moment. He's going to continue to make sure that we see. You can't miss it. But we ended up this way last time we got together. So the Lord saved Israel that day, verse 23, and the battle passed over unto Beth-Aven. God saved Israel that day. The armies of Philistines came out against them and God saved them. Well, the battle's not finished yet, but remember, the enemy is running away. Now the job of the Israeli army is to go after them. Go get them. They're running. You have to go catch them now. And that's what they're doing as we take up in verse 24 of chapter 14, 1 Samuel 14, verse 24. And the men of Israel were distressed that day. Something was causing them a problem. For Saul had ordered them, adjured the people, saying this, cursed be the man that eats any food until the day is over, that I may be avenged on my enemies. So none of the people had any food all day. Now when you're fighting in a battle, even when the enemy is running, you need nourishment. You're not just going to run all day and fight all day. You need to stop and have some water and maybe have a little lunchtime or whatever. Animal crackers, something. But Saul made them vow. He made them take a vow. With the vow came along a curse. Anybody who eats has to be put to death. Now, people didn't have to take the vow, but you know what you've got here is the king saying, all right, I'm commanding all of you to make this promise. What are you going to do? He's the king. Everybody in the room makes a promise except you. You're going to feel a little tacky, and plus, something bad could happen to you. This is wartime. King say, oh, a traitor, huh? You don't know what's going to happen. So when he says, I command all of you to make a promise, what did everybody do? They made the promise. The king should not have done that. He had no right. There is, if you'll go back into the law, the Pentateuch, there into the book of Leviticus, and you'll find the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. They're priests. They work in the temple. They work at the altar of the Lord God. And they are killed, put to death by God himself, because they offer something to God that wasn't from their hearts. And God said it's a strange fire. They offered a strange fire. The fire wasn't kindled by God. It wasn't taken from the altar. They brought it in from somewhere outside. Maybe they built themselves a little fire, put the charcoal in or the coals in their little incense burners, and came on in and went up front like they were running the show. And God, fire came out and killed them. They were killed because it was a strange fire. God said, you will not offer a strange fire. This that you see here, this promise, is a strange fire. This promise that they made, this vow, was not made from their hearts because they prayed about it and felt like that's what we should do. It's made because they were commanded to. Like, it's sort of like they had no choice. The king has done wrong. And he's showing us, if we will just watch, where his heart is. He is showing to you and I where his heart really is in this whole situation. He doesn't care about God. We've got the enemy on the run. He's a jealous king. He's feeling a little bad that it took Jonathan to do it. It was his responsibility. He's the man. He's overall. He's in charge. But it was Jonathan doing the job. And so Saul finally joins in the battle. And so to make it look like he's in control, he commands everybody make a promise, because he's the king, everybody does. The impression is to be given that Saul is in control in doing this. Really, it was Jonathan and God. Well, God and Jonathan and his armor bearer. Remember? The false impression. It was a strange fire. Have you ever offered a strange fire to God? Sometimes when... And I know why they do it, but I don't say to you, you've probably noticed I don't say, hey, somebody say amen. You go, amen. Right on, brother. You know why I don't do that? Because if I have to tell it to you, it wasn't real. It wasn't real fire. God didn't lay that on your heart. You did it because I commanded you to. All right, can I get this side of the room, that side of the room? All men over 6 foot, everybody under 2 foot, three. Now who's in control? God, no, we're doing a pep rally and I'm running it. That's a strange fire. It's a false fire. God killed people for that. I don't think I need to put that on you. You don't need that kind of hassle. Right? And many times, it's sad to say, I see it done, and they're trying to get people worked up. Working people up does people no good. Now, some people, you don't need to work them up. They were born worked up, and they're having a relapse usually all the time. And you think, and you have to look at them and say, could you calm down here? Whoa, dude. But if it's from your heart, usually nobody bothers you too much unless you start knocking chairs over and people and things. Then somebody will ushers will come over and say, please, could you step outside? And it's a strange fire. Saul wants to look like, I'm in charge. Hey, wait a minute, I'm the king here. I'm the one doing this. So Jonathan, you know, he's jealous. If you don't believe it, wait a little while, because David's going to come along and it's going to be full blown by that time. You're going to see it. Where is your heart? You need to decide always right now, not tomorrow. You know, tomorrow, yesterday, we were all dummies. Well, I was. I'm sure you weren't. Well, some of you were. I've seen pictures. I don't know. Don't you want your life to count for something? Those of you, I speak for myself. When you waste so many years of your life don't you want it to count for something in the long run instead of you being here making a mess and then taking off? Saul has the people vow they won't eat anything. And the penalty of death, a curse. That's foolish. It was presumption, and it shouldn't have been done. Well, it was done, and the people promised. And so they're miserable. The people, the Bible says this, and the men of Israel were distressed that day. This was a burden on them. They're fighting hard. They're in the midst of battle, and they can't take any nourishment in. So it's difficult for them. They're having a hard time. But they're keeping their promise. They're trying to remain faithful to that. I took a vow. I'm not going to eat. Well, you're going to be weak and worthless. Well, it's what the king wanted. The king said so. I made a vow. I've got to keep my word. You don't make a vow to God and then break it. Many of us have done that. You promise God something and then you break that promise. God is not interested in the sacrifice of fools. The Bible says that means all of a sudden, I'm going to do this for you, God. I'm going to do that. I learned, well, I probably haven't learned, but years ago, I wanted to do something for God. I wanted to be used because I thought I had just kind of ruined my life. I wanted to be used. And so I started making promises. Lord, I'll do this for you if you'll do this for me. I didn't know then, but I was still useless. I've learned since then. I don't promise Him anything. Don't make a promise to God that you can't get. Lord, if you'll just get me out of this jam, I'll give you that 50 I owe you. And then He gets me out of the jam and I don't have the 50. Ever. And what am I doing? I'm making promises that I can't keep. He knows I can't keep it. He knows, but... So Saul has got them vowing vows, and they do it, and it distressed them. They were in trouble. So none of the people tasted any food, and all they, verse 25, of the land came to a wood, came to a forest area, a wooded area. And there was honey on the ground. Honey had been dripping. And when the people were come, verse 26, to the woods, behold, the honey was dripping, but no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. Feared doesn't mean they were afraid that they did it. They were remembering, I made a promise, I must keep my promise. I'm starving, I'm feeling weak, I'm feeling shaky, but I promised I wouldn't eat, so I'm not going to eat. It was a foolish thing to do. When you try to get people to think your way, act your way, be your way, it's a false fire. It's not coming from their heart. You've now put them under some bondage, many times, under pressure that they don't need. Don't do that to one another. If you want to put yourself under some kind of pressure, go for it. But don't do that to each other. You'll hurt each other. You need to love each other. Well, no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But, verse 27, Jonathan, he didn't know about the promise everybody made. Why? He was busy in the midst of a fight. He was taking on, he and his armor bearer, a whole platoon of guys by himself. He didn't have time to go listen to silly pep rallies and, you're going to do this, we're going to beat him. He was out there winning the battle because of the power of God. Which is, by the way, I think where you and I ought to be. Remember, you learned a long time ago, if you're busy doing the do's, you don't have time to do the don'ts. Jonathan didn't hear his father when he charged the people with the oath. Wherefore, he put the end of his rod, the end of the spear that he had, that was in his hand, dipped it in the honey, and he tasted it. And his eyes were enlightened. Now, that doesn't mean he had a spiritual experience and he could see the other world. It means he felt better. Now, when you look at people, and I know you know this, but when you look at people, sometimes you can tell they don't feel good just by their eyes, can't you? You look at them and you say, how are you feeling? Oh, not real good. Man, I can see it in your eyes. They're just kind of glassy and your eyes look worn out. People say that to me all the time. You look worn out. Hey, listen, you got to hang out with me for 2 weeks. You'd be worn out too. Don't worry. Live hard, die young, leave a good-looking corpse. Well, okay. Two of them I've missed, but I'll get one of them. You figure that part. Jonathan was too busy in the fight, so he didn't know that this command was given. So, he ate. He just broke the command of the king. What's going to happen to him? By law, he must die. He's the king's oldest son.
Well, as soon as he ate and he was feeling better, one of the people said to him, "Oh, Jonathan," I put that in there, "your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, 'Cursed be the man that eats any food today.'" And the people were faint. They were weak. And Jonathan said, "My father has troubled the land." Jonathan, who is a warrior in the midst of the fight, said, "Oh my goodness, bad choice. You don't hold back food from men in the fight. They need the food. The fight's got to go on. Of course God's going to win it for us. But God's not going to come down and do it for us. He's going to expect us to go out and do some swinging. You need your strength. Oh, he has troubled the land. We could have gotten a bigger victory." He says, "My father has troubled the land. Look, I pray you, how my eyes have been enlightened because I tasted a little honey. Look at me. I'm feeling better. You sit down for a few minutes. You have a little bite to eat. You're ready to go again. How much more," verse 30, "if haply the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemy, which they found. For had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines." This is my father's fault that we're not going to get as far as we should have. God delivered them into our hands. God did a miracle, and here we are, the army's too weak to fight. We would have gotten much more ground had people had lunch or breakfast or snack time. My father has troubled the land. We would have had a greater victory. Sometimes I read that and I think sometimes, what am I doing? Would we have greater victories if we wouldn't make such silly decisions on things? But as you do what I do, I can say this. As you do what I do, you make decisions all the time, all the time. What color of carpet to buy so that we can stain it? What color of stains to put on it so that it matches? Those are big decisions, life and death things. I'm as busy as a duck. Got to swim around all day. But when you're making decisions, you have to be praying all the time, or at least have been in your word. You don't want to do silly things. You don't want to hurt or harm the people. And you don't want to slow the battle down. You want to get as much ground as you can get, because you know that all of us are here for this tiny little bit of time. We're all here for a short time. We're going to be finished. One of these days I'm going to be done. And I want God to say, "I had planned for you to take 1,000 miles and you took 800. I don't want Him to say, "You're way back at 200. Come on." I don't want that in my life. I started late. So I want to be able for God to say, "Well done." So I pray, Lord, I pray it like the psalmist prays it. I quote it right out of the Bible. "Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me." Don't let them win. If you leave me alone, if you just let me wander, they're going to beat me. Not people. You remember who your enemy is. "Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Don't let me lose this one. You have the battle. All I got to do is just keep eating," which I don't worry about. I do that. And you know, I don't make those calories. You keep eating and you continue to fight in the battle. You don't grow weary. You don't faint. "See, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary, walk and not faint." Some of you aren't experiencing that. You're experiencing just the opposite. Burnout. "I'm worn out. I'm this, I'm that." Your physical body gets tired, but your inner man should be strengthened every day. So your physical body says, "Whoa, we got to sit down." But your inner man is saying, "Okay, take 2 minutes, but let's get moving." Right? That was Jonathan. That was his whole attitude. "We could have had a much greater slaughter today, but my dad has hurt the land." Well, they smote, verse 31 says, "They smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon. And the people were very faint. They were very weak. And when they got to the spoils, the people were so hungry that the Bible says they flew upon the spoils." That means they jumped on this stuff. "And they took sheep and oxen and calves and they killed them on the ground, and the people did eat them with the blood." That means they didn't even take time to prepare them properly. They just cut them open, ripped them up, tried to cook them half-boiled. They were eating it. Like some of you, you like to pass your food through a warm room and then eat it. Now, what is going on? They are so hungry, so exhausted, so glad that this thing is over. They jump on the spoils. They grab these things. They kill them. They begin to just real quick cut them up and cook them. What are they doing now? They are now being disobedient to the commandments of God. God told them not to do that. You don't eat the animal with the blood. You drain it properly, which is going to take a little bit longer. But they're so hungry. What has happened? That false fire that they were all made to promise is backfiring on them because now they have sinned against God. So the leadership, the king, has now caused the people to transgress the law. What kind of leader do you have if you've got men and women in charge who are wanting their people to break the law? Well, it's not in their heads. Of course, they could always, Saul could have argued, I'm sure he would have. I didn't know. Of course you didn't know. You went ahead blindly. You didn't seek the Lord on this. Well, so there they go. Then they told Saul, verse 33, behold, the people sin against the Lord. You yourself, you don't want to make people go against God. Jesus said to us, offenses must come. They have to. It's part of life. Offenses will come. They're going to. Little places that you're walking along and there's something to fall over. It's there. But then Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, but woe to the one who they come through. Meaning, don't put stumbling blocks in the way of your brothers and your sisters. Don't do that. If you know a guy or a girl who really has a problem with gossip, don't call them with the latest news. What do you think they're going to do with it? They're going to fall over it and hurt their face. You know that's the way they are. God bless them. God still loves them just as much as He loves everybody. But don't go stick something in their way knowing it's going to knock them down. Don't, when you see a guy or a girl really has a bad temper, don't go and do things knowing that's going to upset them. Don't do that. Now, if it happens, it should happen accidentally. Don't go become a stumbling block for someone else. Stumbling blocks are always going to be. I fall over things, you fall over things. And different things cause us to fall different times. But don't be part of putting them, laying them in people's way. At least on purpose. Now, sometimes you may not know it. For instance, Jonathan doesn't know that this was a command. He broke the command of the king. That was a command made into a vow that carried with it a curse. But he didn't know. He did it ignorantly. You and I should, if we do something, should be doing it ignorantly. And if you know someone really has a problem with certain things, well, don't call them and talk to them about those things. Hey, I know that you hate this. Did you know it's going on right downtown right now? Oh, whoa. And there you both go. Well, you just knocked someone over. Woe, that doesn't mean stop, except to a horse. Woe is a problem. When he says, woe to the one that the offense comes through. Live your life so that you don't lay things in front of others, that they might stumble. Well, Saul said, was told in verse 33, behold, the people sin against the Lord, in that they're eating with the blood. Those animals should have been drained. And he said, you have transgressed. Now he is upset with the people. Saul is now in charge. You know what? You guys make me sick. You're sinning. What are you doing, you dummies? Now he's going to act awfully holy. Whose fault is it that they sinned? It's His. He is specifically the reason that these people have fallen. Do you think God will hold him blameless? No. God is finished with him. And you already read it a chapter before. God is finished with this man. Aren't you glad that God is treating you on a whole different basis now, based on the Holy Spirit taking up residence in your life? God hasn't changed. But the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your life if you have accepted Jesus and you are completely forgiven. So when God looks at you, you are white as snow. You are clean. You are forgiven. Aren't you glad that He is full of grace? How many of us would still be standing if He didn't pay the price? And if He fully expected you to keep all the rules, how many of us would still be alive? Ananias and Sapphira lied to God. What happened to them? They were slain in the spirit. Dead, buried, gone. Aren't you glad that He is full of mercy? And not just that, but the Bible says His compassions or His mercies are new every morning. When you get up, He starts fresh. He didn't go to bed. He wasn't sleeping and getting up in a better mood. He never sleeps nor slumbers. But when you get up, no matter how early or how late, His mercies start again. All that means is we are so pitiful. That's what it means. And He is so merciful. His mercies are new every day. Well, Saul is upset now with the people. Oh, you have sinned, you people. Well, roll a great stone over here toward me. They're going to build like a little altar. And Saul said, disperse yourselves among the people. And say to them, bring me hither every man his ox, every man his sheep. Slay them here and eat. In other words, Saul is saying, all right, I'm in charge. You guys obviously need some help. You are sinners. So you bring your stuff to me. I'll watch that it's done correctly so that you don't go off and transgress. Doesn't he sound very kind, very big-hearted? His heart is not there. Now look. I'll make sure you don't sin against the Lord in eating with the blood. And all the people, because he's the king now, they bring the stuff, every man his ox, with him that night, and slew them there. And Saul built an altar unto the Lord. The same was the first altar that he built unto the Lord, just like the altar he built before. And Saul says this now in verse 36. After now they've had dinner, finally. Notice Saul said, I want to be avenged of these enemies. You don't eat today because I want to be avenged of the enemy. It has nothing to do with God. Has nothing to do with holiness. Saul is showing us his heart. Now, as a younger man, there were times when I wanted to do something. And older people would look at me and say, you don't have the heart for it. Now, I didn't understand what they were trying to tell me. But they could see just by the things I say and the things that I do, I don't really have the heart for that. Hey, I'll do that. No, we want someone else. Why? Because you don't have the heart for it. How do you know what my heart is like? Easy. We've listened to you. We've watched you. You don't have the heart for this kind of thing. You're going to have to grow up first. Grow up. I'm 21. I'm going to die soon. I'm getting old. You've said that to others too, haven't you? They say, I'd like to do this. And you say to them, you know what? Don't even bother. You don't have the heart for it. Oh, if you're a Christian, they say, you're judging me, brother, sister. You're judging me. You can't see my heart. Yes, I can. Not reading it, but I can watch what your heart's got to say and what it's doing. Now, I'm not judging your heart, but I'm just telling you, you don't have the heart for it. Some people come up and say, I want to serve. And we look at them and say, sit down for a while. Just sit. Because what are we doing? Well, because we're so holy, we don't need your help. No, 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 no. All we want to do is just watch you. We're not judging. We're just going to simply watch. Just watch. Jesus says, you'll know people. You'll know false teachers. You'll know this. You'll know that by the fruit. Now, sometimes you got to watch years. And you'll see. And you can say to people, you know, you just don't have a heart. Some people will tell you, I have a heart for this. Do you really? Yes, I have a heart for that. Let's see. We'll go 6 months, year, 2 years, 3 years. And if you do, it's going to be very clear that you do. You won't have to say, I have a heart for it. Everybody will look at you and say, you really have a heart for kids. You really have a heart for teens. You really have a... They'll see it because there it is. It can't be hidden. Saul doesn't have a heart for God. He doesn't have a heart for the things of God. And it's becoming so painfully obvious. Samuel sees it, but he keeps hoping. God sees it and has said, you know, I have sought out me a man after my own heart. I'm looking for somebody else. I'm looking for a heart. God knows my heart. He knows yours. Now we can tell each other, I really have a heart to do this or a heart to do that. That will show always in the long run. And I went to a church one time and I wanted to serve. And I said, I would like to serve. And the pastor just called me and said, well, we would love that. Give us 1 year. Let us just watch you 1 year. I didn't go back because I thought, what, waste my year? What do you mean waste a whole... I'm getting old. A year of my life, I could be serving God. See, the right heart would have been to say, fine. I'll be here every Sunday, every time the doors open, I'll just be here. I'll show you where my heart is. Well, I showed them where my heart was by leaving. So they knew they made the right choice. They knew it. I mean, there was no question. Yeah, that young man, he doesn't have a heart. Or he'd have stayed right there and sat down for a year. Now I see the wisdom in it. Of course, now I'm old and wise. So now when I say that to you, we've said that to people. People have left the church. Could you just sit? I really want to serve in some way. Good, we'd love to have you serve. Just sit. And then we'll pray about where you can serve. No, I'm gifted. You're throwing away talent here. Well, I'm sure we are. I'm certain. I can see it in your face. Talent written all over it. Or is that dirt? But either way, could you just sit and study with us and see how we work and see how you work? And they don't understand. Well, here we go with Saul. Saul says this now, and he's shown us his heart. Let us go down, verse 36, after the Philistines by night, and spoil them until the morning light. Let us not leave a man of them. Am I in the wrong place? No, that looks right, doesn't it? Makes sense to me. And they said, do whatsoever seems good to you. Then the priests said, let us draw near here unto God. See, the religious people who get paid for it, they go, hey, you know, maybe we ought to pray about it first. Maybe we ought to seek the Lord. Let's check and see what God says. There's a novel concept. And Saul asked counsel of God. Saul, through the priests, through the prophets, said this, Lord God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you deliver them into the hand of Israel? And notice what verse 37 says. God did not answer him that day. Why? Because God is finished with him. If you're going to lead people astray, if you're going to cause people to give from their hearts, when it's not really from their hearts, God's not going to put up with it. He will not do it. He has never changed. He will never change. God has not changed and will not put up with that. Jesus said to the woman at the well, God is looking for those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. A heart that says, I'm just going to walk with God. That's all I'm going to do. I don't have to be anybody. I don't have to be anywhere. I'm just going to give Him my life in spirit and in truth. And He can do whatever He wants with me. He can set me in the corner. He can set me out back. He can set me in the front. He can set me on the roof. Wherever He wants to put me, that's where I want to be. Whatever God says. In spirit and in truth, that's what God's looking for. Well, Saul was seeking the Lord, and the Lord would not hear or answer. For as the Lord lived... Oh, let's see. And Saul said this, draw near all the chief, the people, all the leaders, and know and see wherein the sin hath been this day. Verse 38, because God didn't answer, Saul knows right away, and look the way he looks. Saul says, okay, all right, God's not answering. You know what that means, everybody? Someone has been bad. And what does Saul say? Which one of you is it? Notice. Bring him here. We want to see who this person is, because the person is going to have to die. Who is it? Do you know who it is, everybody? Saul. It's Saul. He has caused the people to sin. He has been presumptuous. He has been foolish. He has shown he doesn't have a heart for the things of God. He has shown that his pride and his jealousy, it's all coming through. It's becoming clear to the army, becoming clear to Samuel. It's becoming clear to all. God knew it all along. And so Saul wants to know, all right, who's the bad guy here? We got to find this out. Who is it? We always look somewhere else. When we say, our church is having problems, we go, well, Aunt so-and-so, I knew he was that way. Aunt so-and-so, she's just that way. Oh, whoa. Just stop and say, just like the disciples in the upper room before they shared communion, when Jesus said, one of you will betray me this night. Do you remember the attitude of the men that were in that room? Oh, if we could keep that attitude. Remember? Peter said, I knew it. That John has been a problem since the day we started this thing. And John said, my brother James, I told him. Of course, Thomas didn't believe somebody would do it. I'll wait. No, that's not true at all. What happened? Do you remember? Every one of them, one at a time, was worried that it would be them. One of you will tonight betray me, this night. And each man said, oh, not me, Lord. It's not me, is it? Each of them knew. They were starting to learn. They were capable of anything. Oh, me? Oh, no, not that too. He's already called me Satan once. Get behind me, Satan. He looked at Peter. Peter probably going, oh, not me, is it? Lord, it's not me, is it? Could we keep that heart? If you could keep that heart, you can have a powerful ministry, because everybody would encourage each other and hold each other together. If there's trouble among us, we ought to all start going, oh no, is it me again? Oh, not me, is it me? Instead, we have a tendency to say, I know three people it probably is, and I don't like them anyway. Saul wants to know who it is. For as the Lord lives, verse 39, which saves Israel, though it be Jonathan my son. Now, isn't that interesting? He calls that out. Even if it's Jonathan himself, he shall surely die. But there was not a man among all the people that would answer him. The people knew who ate. And when Saul said, all right, we're going to get the leaders out here. I want to know who has sinned. Even if it's my son Jonathan, he'll surely die. And the people knew it was Jonathan. And notice they keep their mouth shut. Nobody says anything. Then he said, in verse 40, to all Israel, you get on one side, I and Jonathan my son will get on the other side over here. And the people said to Saul, you do what seems good to you. You're the king, go for it. Therefore Saul said to the Lord God of Israel, give a perfect lot. They cast lots, and Saul and Jonathan were chosen with the lots. And then the people had escaped, meaning the lot fell to Saul's family, Saul and Jonathan. And then, verse 42, Saul said, cast lots between Jonathan and myself. And Jonathan was taken, meaning the lot fell to him. You're the bad guy, Jonathan. Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what you have done. Why is this thing pointing to you? Jonathan said, I tasted some honey with the end of my spear. And lo, I didn't know the rule, but I broke it, so I guess I have to die. Jonathan is willing to die. I didn't know about the commandment. Jonathan said it was a foolish commandment. But he said, I did it ignorantly, I didn't know, but I should die because that was the curse. And Saul answered and said this, God do so and more also, for you shall surely die, Jonathan. Saul is showing you his heart. Don't miss it. His heart is, he's jealous of his son. His son really got the victory, and Saul knows it. There's a way to get rid of him. Boy, that played right into his hands. The only one that ate is Jonathan. Sorry, Jonathan, I love you, but you're going to have to die. I got to keep my word with the Lord. from the people, verse 45, said unto Saul, shall Jonathan die who has worked this great salvation in Israel? God forbid. Or in our language, perish the thought. Just throw the thought out of your head. As the Lord lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, and he didn't die. The people spoke up and said, no way, King. Jonathan, God, through Jonathan, is the reason we have this victory. We know it's not you. We're starting to learn what you're all about. No, not one hair of his head will be touched today. He will not die. Because it is because of God and Jonathan that we stand here victorious. All glory goes to God, and Jonathan was the one used, not the king. Now that's not going to make the king very happy, and you'll see that. It's going to build. In your life, we're going to share communion in just a moment. In your life, you've been caught. You got in trouble, and you got caught. What it could do for you and I is it could really humble us to where we can just lay down and say, Lord, just forgive me and use me. Or we can just put it back out of the way and continue to add more to it. King Saul is going to add more to it and more to it. So finally, he is bitter, hateful, jealous, confused, greedy, always angry. He's miserable. Life is going to fall apart until finally he kills himself. All because he wouldn't humble himself. And next chapter you're going to see, Samuel will tell him that, Saul, when you were little in your own eyes, you could be used. You didn't stay little in your own eyes. And so God is finished with you. Well, Jonathan didn't die that day. The people rescued Jonathan. Well, God through the people. And Saul went up from following the Philistines. Philistines went to their own place. See, the battle should have, we should have gotten rid of the Philistines, but instead they stopped to fight among themselves and possibly just kill Jonathan maybe or something like that. Philistines now have gotten home, gone away. And you'll read something sad pretty soon. Well, Saul took the kingdom over Israel, verse 47. And he fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab and against children of Ammon, against Edom and against the kings of Zobah, and against Philistines. And wherever he turned himself, he vexed them. He fought with them the whole time. And he gathered a host, and he smote the Amalekites, verse 48, and he delivered Israel out of the hands of them that spoiled them. Now, we're going to hear the sons of Saul were Jonathan and Ishui and Melchishua. And the names of his two daughters are easier. The name of the first, Merib, and the name of the younger, Michal. Michal is a kind of a wild girl. She's a troublemaker, and he is going to have her marry David to kind of wreck David up, or try to. And the name of Saul's wife, Ahinoam, and daughter of that guy there. The name of the captain of his host was Abner. Abner and Saul were cousins of Ner, Saul's uncle. And Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner the father of Abner, the sons of Abiel. And there was, look at verse 52. Vicious, destructive, sore war against the Philistines all the days of King Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him to him, meaning he added him to his special forces unit. You'll see him do that to David coming up in a little while. Do you notice the last verse? Before chapter 15, verse 52 says, there was vicious, difficult war all the days of Saul with the Philistines. Why? The jealousy, the greed, the bitterness, the anger, the cheating, the lying, the stealing. It's still there. And when you reap to the wind, the Bible says, when you sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. And that's what's going to go on. He's not repenting. And you're going to see it get worse and worse and worse. Final straws coming up here. Now, when we share communion together, which is what we're going to do now, you and I have an opportunity to let it go. To stop the game. In my life, I played a game for so long. I don't know about yours, but this would be a great night to stop. stop and let God have your life. As we share communion, you bow your head before the Lord and you say, "You take me. Here I am. Use me. What's left of my life?" You would say, "I've ruined my life. My life is destroyed." No, He says, "I don't care where you're coming from, but I care where you're going." When you come to Jesus, He washes it away. Your sins are washed away. But it has to be for real. It can't be a joke. You have to come all the way into the kingdom. All the way. No games, no holding back. You come all the way.